Thanks, Lonnie. Before I do that, I just want to, because so many of you have questions about my eye, I have a disorder called sixth nerve palsy in it right now, and it normally resolves itself in 3 to 6 months. So I go to see the eye doctor Tuesday. It'll be 2 months then. And it is starting to correct itself. And some of you say, oh, your eye looks way better. I still see double vision. So if you see me closing my eye, that's why. And I'm just claiming that by his stripes, I am healed. And you know, on, was it this Wednesday or a week ago Wednesday at Lamp Kids, one of the little girls there, her foot got hurt. Another girl, a larger girl, had jumped up and landed on her toes. And we thought maybe her toe was broken. So we had tried to call her parents to take her home and couldn't get a hold of them. And so I just said, you know what? Let's go to the great physician. He doesn't just treat us. He heals us completely. And I prayed for her. And when I finished praying, she looked at me. Can I go play games? And I just looked at her. I says, go. And off she ran. And I'm going, Lord. But, you know, the Lord just told me this is a matter of spiritual warfare and that we need to fight the enemy in this and to claim his word, which is our sword. And that's what I'm doing. By his stripes, my eye is healed. So, I have a newsletter available today, and so I'm not going to go through everything in it. This is written to you by Alejandro. Alejandro is the director in Peru, and Alejandro and I, we talk via Facebook Messenger or phone at least once a week. And since I've written this, there have been some updates. Last Monday, Alejandro and I decided that we would fast together and we would pray for Pastor Ron. And we also lifted up other things, and the Lord really undertook that day in Iquitos. There is a prison, and our missionaries want to minister in this prison. And they have applied over the Christmas season to have the right to go in continually. Well, the very next day after we fasted and prayed, they were granted full-time permission. So we were really, really thankful. Also, one of our missionaries, Elizabeth, who works on the outskirts of Lima doing children's ministry, really felt the call of the Lord to go farther. And Lima, as you get farther and farther out, it's in the hills and very cold. But there's no gospel witness in these areas. And she has started a children's club now, just started. She has 20 children attending, and there are no, these children have never heard the Bible, know nothing about God. So we're just thanking the Lord for these things. And another update, Jair, our missionaries, we pay their expenses every month, but they also have to work part-time to fund themselves. And this is a real challenge in a third world country where, you know, it's quite different than here. But Jair has been able to purchase a motor car. So now he will be using that to supplement his income too. And so, you know, on this newsletter, you'll see a blurb about each one. I just want to, I'm not going to, many of you know that we have Lamp Kids every Wednesday night, and we have about 75 children enrolled with about 40 to 45 attending on average. And I just, last night as I was preparing, I just thought, you know what? I'm just really thankful for what the Lord has done. And I thought, Lord, there's going to be at least 10 things I can be thankful for. And I began to write, and my paper was filled in no time. And I'm just going to read these things out. I'm thankful. 10 leaders came forward to help me with Lamp Kids. And I never asked one of them. this was through prayer. I asked the Lord. I want to mention these leaders because they are very, very faithful. There's Esther Koo, Susan Marchant, Brittany Whitaker, Abigail Marchant, Herb Resch, who drives bus for us every week, Joe Cadero, Serena Weeb, Aiden Weeb, Emma Weeb, and Laura Evans. They're the ones that are regular. Also, we have Luke Whitaker and Levi Brousseau, who help when needed, and Trevor Whitaker, who helps with taking all the children home with Herb. We always require two in the bus. Number two, the Evangelical Free Church opened their gymnasium to us free of charge. And you know what? We rarely see them. They never ask questions. And, you know, every once in a while I need to talk to Bob Pond and, oh, how's it going, Evelyn? You know, no strings attached. Number three, many boys and girls in our community have heard the gospel. And that's what it is about. Many have received Jesus as Savior. Number four, the Lord has provided a 15-passenger bus for us to use at 50 cents a kilometer. Our average cost each month is $65 to $70. And so how can it get better than that? So far, one couple has come to know Christ. This is one of the parents of one of our girls. Many of the parents are becoming receptive to the gospel. One mother told me that I was like family to her and her children. So that is a great praise. Number six, a Bible study has been started in my home Tuesday afternoons for women. And right now we have actually just two coming regularly, but there's a possibility of two more. So I'm just so excited about that. Five children have been baptized, and some of you were at the baptismal service. All are walking with the Lord today and attend all services and events that we hold. And it's just really neat. One of the young girls was over at my house on Thursday, and she says, you know what, Mrs. Whitaker, since I've been baptized, I don't steal anymore. Now, and then she says, well, I did once. And she says, but not anymore. And she says, and I do my homework all the time. And so she's starting to see the changes that Christ has made in her life. Number eight. Five more children are now attending baptismal classes, and this happens Thursday afternoon at my home. And the funny thing is, the five that were baptized come also. So we have about 10 kids there. Number nine, the Salvation Army has graciously opened their building to us on Sunday evenings. Many children attend. We've had up to 25, so normally it's 20 to 25, as well as a few parents and grandparents who are being discipled. And Trevor does our music there, and just so thankful for that, because Wednesday night we wing it. We don't have a guitar or anything. And number 10, I have never had to miss a meeting due to health. The Lord has sustained my health, and in the 2 years, yeah, I had problems with my feet last year, and I sat on a stool while I told the story, but I never missed, and I just thank the Lord for the help that He has given. Our goal is to bring the gospel in all of its truth to these unreached children in our community. It began 4 summers ago in the Calum Gardens as Jan and Daryl Hansen invited me to come in. And now most of our children come from the south side, from the housing units down there. And I just ask that you would pray for us, that the Lord would continue to use LAMP to reach many. And I just want to just notify you of our upcoming events. I know Lonnie mentioned it. Friday, May 13th, we are going to have a dessert night and a silent auction. And we are thinking we'll do it at the Salvation Army just because that's where we always meet Sunday nights. This is a Friday night, but we will confirm that with you. And May 18th is going to be our LAMP Kids year end. And then I will just do summer ministry with the children. And then Friday, June 10th and 11th, I know that's a wedding, so it'll be over early in the morning, will be our annual garage sale. I just also want to ask you to pray for me. Lydia in Peru, she was my interpreter for many years, and I always told her, you have a missionary's heart. And so she has began her own mission, and she's going up the Amazon to a village called Miraflores, and she has asked me to come and help her this year. So I need to raise funds for that, and I also want my eye to be healed by before I go. So I ask you just to pray for me and for wisdom in that. So thank you, everyone who gives to this ministry. I just cannot say enough thanks, and thank you to everyone who prays faithfully for us. And some of you come to me and say, you know, Evelyn, we pray for you every week. And I just thank the Lord for you. The battle is won in prayer. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Evelyn. Let's pray before I begin this morning. Father, I do thank you for the work that you do on the earth, God, that you, and it's amazing how you choose to use your people and to use us, God, who at many times we are so frail and weak, and yet we rely on you for strength, God, and you do the work. And it's just an amazing thing to see. And we do pray for our sister Evelyn, God, that you would bring full, complete healing to her eye, that she would be even more effective in her ministry. I pray, God, that you would continue to use the work that has been started here with LAMP, and that it would only grow, Lord, and only spread even further, so that lives would be changed and that people would be pointed toward you. I just pray, God, that you would use what I bring this morning to minister to your church. God, that you would be glorified in all that is said and done, and that you would speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to Acts chapter 22. That's where we'll begin this morning. So Acts chapter 22, and the scene in Acts 22 is Paul giving a defense for his actions of sharing the gospel, and he was arrested in the city of Jerusalem, and he's addressing a large crowd of people here, and if you read the previous chapter, these people were very hostile towards him. So we're going to start reading in Acts 22, verses 1 through verse 11. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and I was zealous towards God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and I went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light, and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. So Paul begins his defense by speaking the language of the people. He talked to them so they could understand him. And once he had their attention, he began sharing his testimony with them. An interesting thing about the way he shared, he paints this picture of what his life was like before he met Christ. He described his upbringing as a Jew and his how he sat at the feet of an esteemed teacher named Gamaliel. He talked about his zeal for God and how he persecuted those who called themselves Christians. The story he was telling them was a picture of his reality. Paul's life was really that way before he met Christ. To Paul, what he believed about God in that time was very real. He really believed that he was doing the right thing before God by persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. And then something happened. Look at verse 6 again of Acts 22. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. I love how he says that. Now it happened, and suddenly. You know, imagine you're traveling along, living your life in your little bubble of what you think is important, and then all of a sudden, boom, your reality is shattered. This is exactly what happened to Paul. He got an instant reality check. And this is the direction that I'm going to go this morning. I want to talk about reality. First off, let's define what the word even means, because otherwise it may be confusing. So here's a definition from dictionary.com. Reality is something that constitutes a real or actual thing, as distinguished from something that is merely apparent. In other words, reality is what is real and not imagined. And many would say that in order for something to be real, it needs to be tangible, meaning it needs to be capable of being touched. It needs to be able to be felt. So our human understanding of what reality is whatever we can touch or feel or taste or hear or see. So we base our reality on what our brains bring in using our senses. And when you look at Paul in Acts 22, he describes what his reality was. He believed certain things about God because of what he was taught and the, you know, how he was brought up. And his brain told him, this is real. This is my life. His view of God was based on this reality that he'd set up based on what he felt. And as I said, all that changed very suddenly when he met Jesus Christ. He had an instant reality check, an instant realization that he was wrong about what was real. His view of reality was now very different. Does any of this sound much like the world we live in today? Everyone has their own idea about reality. Everybody's got their own view of what's real. They have their own ideas about God, about life, and what reality actually looks like. You know, there's people that don't believe in God at all. There's people that say they believe in God, but they don't have any relationship with him. Others, like Paul, they say they believe in God, and they even act very zealous for him, but they don't know him. They don't know him because they haven't met Jesus Christ. They may know about God. They may even read in the Bible about God. But as one preacher said, you may know the Word of God, but do you know the God of the Word? Turn to Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 27. Matthew 11, 27. This is Jesus speaking. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Let's read that last part again. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So you cannot know God without first knowing the Son, Jesus Christ. Only when you know Jesus Christ can you have a true view of reality, a genuine outlook on what's actually real. So we're going to go back to Acts. We're going to go back to Paul's experience when he first met Christ. We're going to read these five verses again, Acts 22:6-10. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, and suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Before he met Christ, Paul was going around and behaving based on what he thought reality truly was. So now he meets Christ, and what does he say? What shall I do, Lord? That was it. No excuses. No, I didn't know, Lord. No trying to justify any of his actions before. Simply, what shall I do, Lord? I believe we would be wise to ask that question. What shall I do, Lord? It's a reality check. God, what would you have me to do? And then listen, and then obey. You know, so many times we just want to do our own thing. We don't see what's actually real. And we know reality starts with God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, who? God. Before you and me and earth and animals and plants, there was only God. And if you can say this, God is the most real of all things. If we could look at it like that. He is true reality. All of the physical world that we see with our eyes will one day be gone. It's time, I believe, for a reality check in the church. It's time for us to wake up and see what's really going on. And I'm not talking about current events or world news. All that stuff is just changing all the time. And I'm not talking about programs or religious rituals. Well, let's look at Colossians 2. Colossians 2:16-17. See what the Bible has to say about this. So don't let anyone condemn you for you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days, or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. So let me ask you this morning a few questions. Is Christ your ever-present reality? In other words, does Jesus Christ preoccupy your thoughts? Does he dominate your thinking? Are you always aware that he's present with you throughout your day? Do scripture verses roll around in your mind as you go about your day-to-day activities? Do you experience the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life? Is Christ himself your reality? Do you remember when you first came to know Jesus? Do you remember how real it felt then? How it was so exciting? How it was such an incredible time in your life and God was showing you things that you never knew before? There is a uniqueness, isn't there, about that period of time in our lives? And the thing is, if we want now a fresh awakening to the things of God, we can't look back to a time to get that fresh awakening. We look to Christ just like we did back then. That's why our thinking was so changed. That's why everything was so exciting, because we were finally looking to Christ. We are to look to Christ just like we did when we first came to know, come to know him. You know, we remember again what he's called us out of, and then we are able to rejoice in him. The word of God that came so alive when you first came to Christ is the same word of God that we have available to us even now. And we have to be aware of a particular danger in our Christian growth, in our walk with the Lord. And pay close attention, because I wrote this out and I even had to hear it three times before I understood what I was saying. So pay close attention to this. The danger in our Christian walk is to slowly drift away from that new reality of, Jesus, you are real. You did everything for me. I absolutely love and adore you. The danger is to drift away from that into allowing your life experience to interfere with your Christian experience. Now, as I said, what does that mean? Let me explain. So we know that we naturally grow and mature in life as people. Even those who don't know the Lord, as they go through life, will gain a certain amount of, we'll call it knowledge, based on their experiences and different lessons that they learn along the way. And as Christians, we grow over time based on what? Our relationship with Christ, reading and studying His Word, praying, and being led by the Holy Spirit through those different experiences and circumstances. If we're not careful, we'll confuse those two methods of development, life experience, Christian experience. Here's how that might look. Someone who is older in years and faces different circumstances doesn't necessarily make them wiser. Let me explain. If someone has the wrong idea about something when they're 22 years old, and they carry that wrong idea for 50 years, they'll still be wrong when they're 72 years old. If you look at Paul, if he hadn't met Christ, he was very passionate about his beliefs. It said he was zealous. In fact, it says that he blamelessly kept the law. And if he had carried that throughout his whole life and died, he would have died wrong. He still would have died wrong because he had not met Christ. This is where Christ has to enter the picture. When Christ is the focal point of our understanding of what reality is all about, we'll go through our lives, deepening in relationship with Him and with others, and we will learn from our different experiences and circumstances. Remember in Acts 22 how Paul described his learning and all of his misdirected zeal for God before he met Christ? Well, he talks about that in the book of Philippians. So let's go there. Philippians chapter 3. Let's take another look at this reality check that Paul experienced. Philippians 3 verses 5 to 8. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. As for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. That's a very powerful statement that he closed off with. I want to read that from the King James Bible, Philippians 3:8. In the King James, this is how it's worded. This kind of gives you the picture that he was painting here. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What Paul once thought was reality, he referred to as dung, as garbage, as worthless. It didn't matter anymore. All that mattered now was Christ Jesus, my Lord. Reality check. Can you say the same as Paul? Can you say that the reality I knew before I met Christ, I count as worthless? I have a new reality now. I have Christ. Can we say this? Does this apply to us? As a church, as the people of God, are we honest with ourselves before a holy God? Instead of allowing our life experiences to interfere with our Christian experiences, we need to invite the Holy Spirit to interfere with our life experiences. Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit, as John 14 tells us, teaches us all things. Are we learning? Are we allowing Him to teach us? Are we putting into practice what we hear? Here's a thought. When you come to church and you sing the words of the songs, do you mean what you're singing? Or have you even thought about that before? When you sing something like, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Thine," of course, meaning your, "have your own way in my life, God." When we're standing here in worship and we're singing that, do we mean that? Mold me and make me after your will while I'm waiting, yielded and still. Can you sing those words with conviction? Can you sing them with belief in every single breath? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me. Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is mine, is thine. That's, you know, sometimes I think we use that word and we go, mine, thine, God's. The power is God's. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord. Have your own way in my life. And this next line, I mean, do we sing this from the heart? Listen to this line. We're talking to God here. Hold over my being absolute sway. Do we know what we're saying there? Fill me with thy Spirit till all shall see. See what? Christ only, always living in me. I pray that today as a church, we'll have a reality check. And that we'll continue to have reality checks throughout our Christian walk. May we never grow stagnant in our view of God. And may we never allow the reality of who He is to fade away. I pray that as we leave this place today, that we'll think about these things. You know, Jesus Christ is returning for His bride. And as Ephesians 5:27 says, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. I personally don't want to be wallowing around in the pig pen of a false reality. I want to be a part of God's reality. The church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle and ready for Christ's return. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how great a price was paid for the church. How precious the cost of the blood of Christ. Father, I pray that we would not live in a way that mocks what you did. I pray that we will not live in a way that goes against what you did, the purchase of the church with the blood of Christ. I pray, Father, that for myself and for all of us here, that we'll stop and just have a reality check. God, what's important? I even think of that phone call this morning, Lord. A loved one gone. And how life is so short. And we know that. We know every one of us will die one day. But it's always a reality check when it actually happens. God, may we never take for granted the gift of life we've been given and the chance to talk about you, to share the gospel, and to live the gospel. Father, may we think about these things that we've heard this morning. May our view of you be based on your holiness. I think of those men in the Bible who were privileged to have a glimpse into heaven. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, John, and they all saw the same thing. God on the throne. God in his holiness. And when they began to see too much, the Bible says you filled the place with smoke so they could not see anymore. God, may we base our reality on this view of you. God on the throne. Holy, holy, holy. And may we live in such a way, God, that it reflects that we believe that, in fact, that we do believe that. And may we walk worthy of the calling that you've placed on all of our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ask the worship team to come.